Our first reading, scholars believe that the Ephesians were a community of Christians possibly in Asia Minor. They were religious minorities in the Roman Empire, as Christianity was illegal until the year 313 AD. They faced daily harassment and discrimination from their neighbors and possibly suppression from the authorities. Our first reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his prayer. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. So ends the reading. In the second reading, from John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69, Jesus' closest disciples are named, quote, the 12, for the first time in the Gospel of John. Listen for the word from John. And Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "Oh, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For those Jesus knew from the first who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one that would destroy him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you were the Holy One of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. In Ephesians, Paul is calling on us to stand firm to the dark forces around us, to which we are all susceptible, and to which we also contribute. He is talking here about the powers and principalities that derive from these dark forces. But we also see a message of hope in these readings and in the Gospel of John, reminding us that the one who has given his flesh and blood for our salvation has an even more powerful influence than those dark forces, through love and grace and compassion from the Son of God. When the disciples choose to follow Jesus rather than stay in the comfort of their familiar lives, there is another message of hope. Their decision to walk forward with Christ draws them together as a community of faith. They acknowledge this is a difficult path that Jesus is sketching out, but they choose to follow him. The way the magazine The Christian Century put it in its comments for this week's readings is that those who are in Christ have a responsibility to share the heavenly bread so others can abide in Christ and Christ in them, and find refuge from the forces of evil that seek to separate us from the source of love and goodness. So, of course, this raises practical questions for us. What does it look like to abide? I recently watched a documentary about one disciple, Father Michael O'Sullivan. He is a Jesuit priest in Ireland. He's also a writer and an academic. In the 1980s, Father O'Sullivan went to Chile at a time of oppression under the military dictator Augusto Pinochet. Anyone speaking for freedom or who disagreed with the regime risked their lives, and in fact, many did lose their lives. In this film called A Jesuit with the People, Father O'Sullivan recounts what happened when he arrived in Chile to be pastor of three churches in a town called Arica. The people were afraid to speak up, to say anything about the regime, but they were suffering. And over time, Father O'Sullivan kept talking, with the hope, as he put it, that he would give people courage and confidence. Then people started coming to him and asking to meet with him. It was always kind of quietly, carefully, perhaps with some fear. And the church ended up playing an important role. It turned out that meeting on church property offered a greater measure of protection for them than meeting in other venues. The more people met and talked, they did find ways to act in a way that expressed their sufferings and disagreements, but mildly and safely. First, they identified themselves as messengers of the people, aligning themselves with the principles of indigenous people, not the principles of Pinochet. One act they pursued was a street theater, where they invited people to tell the story of what's going on, probably indirectly, with art, humor, to the extent they could. Father O'Sullivan called it disguised, not overtly in the face of the regime, but it was an expression. And then it was in the church service itself when a lot of the action happened. As Father O'Sullivan gave his homilies speaking up about the situation in the country, he said he would sometimes see people crying at church, all of their bottled up feelings finding expression in what was a very safe environment. Importantly, Father O'Sullivan would make clear, as he put it, what God wants for the people. He would tell his parishioners, God is with us in our struggle and wants us to be free. He wanted them to see there is a faith basis for seeking change. And as he describes it, that goes in deep for them. It gives them a lot of empowerment and a lot of confidence, a lot of courage. It wasn't easy for Father O'Sullivan or for members of his church who decided to speak out. There were threats and intimidation, risks. Father O'Sullivan himself had a number of close calls. But his feeling from the start was that he couldn't opt out, emphasizing, we won't get change if we just stay mute. Ultimately, Father O'Sullivan was returned home. It was sooner than he expected, but it had to be. But Father O'Sullivan certainly knew what it means to abide. And actually, I found another article in the Christian Century that made me think of Father O'Sullivan. But it was written about a different time and place. It was written about pastors who choose to stay in small rural communities with declining populations. The article written by Brad Roth, a pastor of a Mennonite church in Kansas, says that the church can be a beacon of hope. He writes, "To abide is to remain with a sense of commitment to all that God is doing in a particular place. It's seeing ourselves as called to a place by the God who loves the whole creation. Abiding is learning to love a people and a place, and then living that love out through steadfast commitment over time." That commitment is a powerful thing. For all of us in communities of faith, for the people of Eureka, and for us in this church, the commitment doesn't feed the world's thirst for instant gratification. We want no shortcuts, because the process of transformation is rich and deep and sustaining. Just think of all that has happened in this very room, kind of like what Father O'Sullivan spoke about in his church. People crying, tears in their eyes, making realizations, feeling it, that this is a safe place. In the process of worship, fellowship, and service, we discover something about ourselves. We reaffirm our values, what is important to us. We grow and we change, and we free ourselves from some of the burdens we walk in with. Then those same scriptures that inform us on a personal level help us move forward together as a community with a common mission. Through social justice, care and concern for others, service, we too know what it is to abide. This year, there was a meeting of the World Council of Churches Commission on World Mission and Evangelism Conference, which is held roughly every decade. This year, it was in Tanzania with a strong contingent from Presbyterian Church USA, our denomination. The conference theme was Moving in the Spirit, Called to Transforming Discipleship. The conference defined transforming discipleship in multi-layered ways. First, it is about following Jesus, not only in a loving, friendly way, but by being actively engaged in Jesus' mission to the in the world. Second, it is being, as they put it, quote, constantly open to being transformed, individually and communally, to embark on a spiritual journey that will constantly challenge us and shape us into people who reflect the Lord Jesus in our actions, words, and attitudes. And third, to be disciples who are ourselves transforming, living out the values of the kingdom of God, and engaging in mission from the margins. So we're not producing, we're offering a process, a way of being. But the results of our work can be powerful. People who are able and empowered to serve, and the community working together for what Ted Volker noted a few sermons ago, the common good. One lectionary commenter writes about community of faith. What a blessed word to remember as we agonize over mission statements, budget priorities, worship attendance, or other preoccupations of churchly life. It is our commitment to follow Christ alongside others that makes us the people of God. Amen.